Well, let's go to God's Word. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. We've been considering the life of Ahab, and we've seen how over and over again God has spoken His Word into the life of this particular man, this particular character who was the leader of these northern tribes of Israel. And we come now to a very interesting story, one that captivates the mind, and yet a very sad story as well. So listen to the Word of God as it is read. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen. The words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Then Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go for me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." So the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace.'" But Micaiah said to him, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Take heed, all you people." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, "Fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel." So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, "Surely it is the king of Israel." Therefore they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then, as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, saying, "Every man to his city and every man to his own country." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken. Now all the rest of the acts of Ahab, and all that he did, the ivory house which he built, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Well, it really is a sad story that we have here before us. And the lesson for all of God's people is exceedingly clear, isn't it? It is exceedingly clear. Those who despise the Word of God will be destroyed by the Word of God. Those who despise the Word will be destroyed by that very same Word. We've seen the Word of the Lord come in 3 successive chapters to Ahab, calling him to return to the Lord. And 3 times now he repudiates that word. And the Lord had promised that Ahab would be destroyed. And the Lord had promised that that would come to pass in specific ways. And we see that beginning to unfold here. And this chapter really falls open in 2 different places, doesn't it? Like a well-worn book, you see the first 28 verses are all about Ahab repudiating the Word of God, denying it, and then the remaining verses, 29 through 40, being Ahab's destruction by the Word of God. So the warning for us here is in these first 28 verses, isn't it? Do not despise the Word of God. How is it that Ahab did this? Well, Ahab was pursuing his own interests. You see, there had been a time of peace in verse 1 between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass, Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdoms, came up. And they were talking together. And Ahab had an itch to go after Ramoth in Gilead. This is a city in the far north of Israel. And God had given this city to the land of Israel. So there was a certain right that they had to it. But Ahab was not one who was given to serving the Lord. He was interested in his own profit. And you see, what was so interesting about Ramoth-Gilead is this was a city that sat on a very busy caravan route. And, you know, what's the point of having a caravan route that goes through your land if you're not the one who's sitting in the toll booth, right? Here's an opportunity for a great income. And so he says to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me up to take this city?" And what's Jehoshaphat's response? Well, you see his response there in verse 4. He says, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And if you need that to be interpreted, that simply means, yes, we'll go. We're all together in this. You see, Jehoshaphat was a better king than Ahab, but he lacked wisdom. There was a certain sense of piety that he had in serving the Lord, but he lacked wisdom. He threw his lot in here with this wicked king. And there's not too much in this passage about Jehoshaphat. He's dealt with more in other passages. But one thing to notice here is that here was a man who had piety. He loved, he served the Lord, but he didn't have the skills and the wisdom to go with that. He did some very foolish things, as we see in this passage. So that's just a little bit of a thread that you can take. You can carry it on for your own study if you want to do a character study on the man Jehoshaphat. But he says, yes, he'll go with Ahab. But then Jehoshaphat does this very inconvenient thing in verse 5. Very inconvenient for Ahab, anyway. He says, could we inquire about the word of the Lord today regarding this matter? And Ahab, wanting to humor his guest and now his co-laborer, says, of course. And how many prophets does he gather together? Not just one, not just a handful, but how many? Look back at the text there. It says here in verse 6 that there were about 400. In other words, lots of them. What did Ahab want to communicate? He wanted to communicate, well, he had a willingness to listen to the word of God. And not simply in a small way, but in a great way. And so he then gathers these prophets and asks if he should go up to Ramoth-Gilead. And of course, they all say, yes, you should go. But Jehoshaphat, once again, being the inconvenient little rascal that he is, inquires a little more deeply. What is it that he says in verse 7? He says, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? He wanted to know if there was still a real prophet of the Lord. He had asked Ahab what? In verse 5, to inquire of the word of the Lord. Now I want you to look back at verse 5 again. The word Lord that you see there, how is it spelled? It's L-O-R-D in all caps. That's the word for the covenant name of God. And what is it as you look at verse 6 that the prophets have to say? They say at the end of the verse, go up for the Lord. And how is Lord spelled there? Capital L, small O-R-D. A more generic word for master. These men came in the name of the Lord in a certain sense, but they didn't have a personal relationship with him. Jehoshaphat could see this. And so he asks for one who can prophesy in the name of the Lord, L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in verse 7. And what does the king of Israel say? Look at verse 8 once again. He says, there is still one, this man Micaiah, whom we may inquire of the Lord. But what does he think of this man? He says, I hate him. Because whenever he comes to prophesy, he always tells me something I don't want to hear. It's very inconvenient. Now, just think for a moment about his attitude here toward the Word of God. He thought that the Word of God was something that could be taken by these prophets and could be modified, and could be changed, and could be twisted. In other words, he didn't really believe that God was all-powerful, or that God's word really counted. He thought that the prophets had the right to twist it and to make it say what he wanted it to say. So he says, look, I hate this guy, but at the end of the day, he was willing to call this prophet. Well, these other prophets see that Micaiah is coming, and they probably have a sense of where this is going, right? So look at verse 10. What does the lead prophet of these false prophets say? Well, the lead prophet, this one whose name is Zedekiah, comes before this this courtroom that's been set up outside Samaria. It's in verse 11. Zedekiah comes and he has these two horns for himself. And he's made these horns of iron and he says, "With these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." He's encouraging the kings once again to go up. But notice the name for Lord that he uses here in this verse. Look at it again there in verse 11. He's saying, "Thus says the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant God, with these you will gore the Syrians." And now he's not simply saying the word, but he's using scripture to do it as well, isn't he? I want you to keep your finger in 1 Kings, and I want you to go back to Deuteronomy. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 17. This is Moses blessing on the people of Israel. He's prophesying certain things about what certain sons of Israel will do. And you see here that he's speaking of the sons of Joseph. The prophecy begins in verse 13, and in verse 17, the part that pertains to our passage. "Joseph's glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of a wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim. They are the thousands of Manasseh." You see, it appears at least that Zedekiah is taking Ahab, he's taking Jehoshaphat back, saying, "This is the Lord's prophecy. He said you're going to do this thing. You're going to go forward and you're going to push the Syrians back." But he entirely missed the context, didn't he? This would be in the context of those who love and serve the Lord. It's those kinds of people that the Lord gives victory to. Well, all of this is unfolding. Bad exegesis is unfolding before these two kings, this explanation of the scripture. And Micaiah comes into the presence of these two kings. And the king says, "Shall we go or shouldn't we go?" And then in verse 15, you see the sarcastic remark that Micaiah gives. "Go ahead! Go on! The Lord will give you this city into your hand." And you get the sense that these two have been here before, don't you? Micaiah has heard way too many times Ahab blow off the word of the Lord. And so he walks in very sarcastically and says, "Go do it. It's all you. It's all you, king." And Ahab knows even his own hardness of heart here. And what is it he says? Look at verse 16 again. He says, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" What was Micaiah's point? Micaiah's point is, look, you don't want the word of the Lord. You don't want to respond to not only my words, but all the words that God has given through Moses and through the prophets, through the history of Israel. You've had all of this laid out before you, but you don't want it. And so he makes him swear once again to tell the truth. And so a question, an application for you here today. Do you really want the truth? This is a question for all of God's people. It was a question for Ahab. It was a question for Jehoshaphat. But friends, it's a question for you. Do you really want to know the truth? Because the reality of the matter is, if you really want to know the truth as it applies to your life, it probably will make you a bit uncomfortable. It's going to shine the light of God's Word by His Spirit into the crevices, even into the corners of your life. Your sin, your waywardness is going to be exposed. Your own comfort in the things of this world will be exposed. Your own trust upon yourself, your own desire for the praise of men will be exposed. And so as we come to the Scripture, as you go to the Scripture day by day and week by week, ask yourself this question: do I really want to know the truth? Or do I simply want to read these words? Do I simply want to hear the word of God read and proclaimed and then walk away and check off my list that, yeah, I heard the real prophet of the Lord. Yes, I heard his word, and now I'll go do what I want to do. Ask yourself this question. Do you really want to know the truth? And if you do, then go before the Lord humbly, not like Ahab here, but go before him humbly and say, Lord, would you really open my eyes to see the truth of your word, to see me as I really am, to see you as you really are, and to see what you require of me. Well, Ahab made him swear that he would tell the truth, and so he does. He paints a very bleak picture. He paints a picture of Israel being like sheep that are scattered without a shepherd. And that, of course, is the picture of a nation without a leader. A nation with a leader that is now dead because of his own actions. And you see in verse 18 the response of King Ahab. He says, didn't I tell you? He wouldn't say anything good, but only evil. No softness of heart here, no willingness to respond. And then Micaiah paints a very interesting picture in verse 19. Ahab is repudiating the word of God. He's denying it. And he's standing before a courtroom, isn't he? It's kind of a makeshift courtroom. And there are these two kings in all of their regalia that are sitting there. And what does he do? He paints a picture of another courtroom, of the courtroom of all the earth. Look again at verse 19. He says, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord asks who's going to persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead. And one speaks in one manner, one in another. And finally one comes forward and says, I'll persuade him. I'll do it by putting a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these prophets. Now there are a number of people who have looked at this passage and have said, this is a very uncomfortable thing, the idea that God would use a lying spirit in order to convince Ahab to go do this foolish thing. But we have to understand that the Lord uses ends as well as means, doesn't he? This is a bit like the discussion in the book of Job, when Satan came before the Lord, and the Lord asked him about his servant Job, and then Satan went to test Job and to persecute him. And some have said, well, how is this fair that God would send a prophet to deceive Ahab? Well, we have to understand that this is false prophecy that's kind of personified, going before the Lord here. And we need to understand that ultimately this is not deception, is it? It's not deception. Look at it on the face of it. God has sent a messenger into the presence of Ahab. He's saying, this is what happened. He's saying, you're asking, should I cross the street or not? It's very busy. And the prophet is saying, all of the prophets are saying, go, you won't be hit. And the Lord now is opening up his throne room and he's saying, look, I've sent false prophets to tell you, go ahead and go across. I've also sent a true prophet saying, if you go across, you're going to be hit splat. Ahab was not deceived here. He had received the word of the Lord over and over and over again. But what is it that God had done? God had given him over to the lust of his heart. We read about this in Romans, don't we? God speaking of sinners who have refused his word over and over. It says in Romans 1:24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. It also says in verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. God has, you see, given Ahab over to the lust of his own flesh. He's telling Ahab, look, even with the truth clearly declared to you about your own demise, you're going to be so foolish that you won't listen. Friends, will you be the same way? You have the scriptures laid out in front of you very clearly. God has made known the way of salvation, that being through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself up on the cross to be a substitute for sinners who are deserving of the wrath and curse of God. It's freely proclaimed. It's been freely made known to all of you. Will you look at His Word and will you walk away? When God commands you to obey, will you say, well, it doesn't really matter because I want Ramoth Gilead. I want the extra buck. I want the extra income. I want the extra prestige. I want the extra comforts in life. Or will you submit yourself to the Word of God and say, my highest priority in life is not material things. It's not fame. It's not my own confidence. But my priority is to rest and to trust in the Lord and in His work. Well, Ahab would have none of it. You see, there's the little spat that Zedekiah has here, slapping Micaiah on the cheek. And Micaiah says, look, essentially, I know you're not going to listen, but mark my words. When he's being put in prison, he says, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. He's willing to submit himself to the test of the prophets that God gave there in Deuteronomy 18. How do you know if a prophet is true or not? Well, you wait and see. You wait and see if what he has said is true. And if it's not, then you know to stone him and to put him to death. And as Ahab said no to the word of God, what are Micaiah's final words here? What are his final words? I want you to look back as you think about what it means to deny the word of God. Look at the end of verse 28. He says, take heed, all you people. Take heed, all you people. Now, he's speaking there to others who are witnessing that day. But this is a word directly to you as well, isn't it? You're here as witnesses of what happened. Micaiah is speaking to you. The Lord is speaking to you, saying, listen to what happened. Then read the rest of the record. See if I'm a true prophet or not. See if God will not be faithful to fulfill His word. So listen to the word of God. Do not despise the word of God. Do not repudiate it. Well, Micaiah bids us then to look at the rest of the passage, doesn't he? And then to consider what kind of people we will be. We see here in the second portion that those who deny God's word will be destroyed by that same word. It's interesting as the battle begins to unfold here. I've always wondered, even since I was a little boy reading this story, why on earth Jehoshaphat would be willing to submit himself to Ahab's suggestion in verse 30. That he go into battle dressed as the king, and that Ahab be able to be disguised as an ordinary soldier. Again, this man seems to have no sense when it comes to tactical things, but he submitted himself to this. And one of the things we see in this is that Ahab had a sense. He knew deep down in his heart that the Word of God is true, that it is living, that it is active. Now, he wanted to send a message to all of God's prophets. He wanted to deny God, and so he dresses up. He thought maybe he could get away with his antics as he had in other occasions in life. So he dresses himself up, and we see the strategy then coming from the other side. In verse 31, the king of Samaria says, the king of Syria rather says to his 32 captains, forget the small fry. We're going for the big kahuna here. We want nothing but the king. Everybody else doesn't matter, but we're going for him. And so they go this way, and at one point they see Jehoshaphat. They think they've got him. But turns out they don't. So they turn and they go another direction. But immediately after recording that, what does the scripture say? Look at once again at verse 33. You see that they turn back from pursuing Jehoshaphat. And immediately after that are these words from the Lord. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. This is the word of the Lord being fulfilled, isn't it? Ahab is disguised. There's only a very small sliver of room in his armor for an arrow to fit. Everybody in the opposing army is after him. No one can get him. But yet it's through that one small crevice, that one small crack, that his end comes, because the Lord controls every event in this world, doesn't he? He controls the flight of every arrow. He controls every hair on your head. Whether you sit here today and you've got a good hair day or a bad hair day, God knows exactly where every one of your hairs is, and he's ordained it to be there. And he ordained this arrow to bring about the death of Ahab. We had a similar experience here in Southfield not all that long ago when the trailer park was still up on Southfield Road. There were two men who were there. They had a campfire outside of one of the trailers, and they were drunk. And they had a bit of a fight, these two friends, and one stumbled home to his trailer, three trailer lengths away, and stumbled into his trailer, picked up his bow and arrow, came out in the middle of the dark, pulled it, shot it at random toward his neighbor's house, and put it right through his neighbor's chest. These things don't just happen, do they? The Lord is the one who controls the flight of every one of his arrows, of everything that happens in life. His word will be fulfilled. It doesn't matter what you do trying to run from him. His word will be fulfilled. And this is the lesson for you as the people of God. If you don't heed his word, he'll destroy you. And often it'll be in a way that you least expect it. You'll end up spiritually dead and dying, and could happen to us as a church, as a congregation as well, couldn't it? Where we begin to consider the Word of God and ultimately to turn away from it in one form or another. And we can wake up and we can be spiritually dying and dead one day and look back and wonder, how did this happen? How did this come to pass? And not be able to explain it. This happens in the lives of individuals all the time. It happens in the lives of individuals who hear the Word of God, who hear counsel from others, who speak the Word of God, and they say, you know, I've got a better idea. I've got a better way to do it. I'm going to handle this myself because I'm good enough to handle it. And all kinds of bad things happen in their lives. I've met these kinds of people over and over and over again, and they can't explain why things have turned out so poorly in so many different situations. And it seems to be just chalked up to happenstance. It's just circumstance. I don't understand it. I ended up with an arrow in the joints of my armor. I mean, how does that happen? And yet, the reason these things happen is so often because we're not willing to submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his word. We're not willing to go to him day by day. We're not willing to see our lives changed by his word. Well, it's interesting what God did with Ahab here. Ahab was able to see it. He didn't die instantly. Look at verse 34. The Lord wanted him to see, and he wants you to see this as well, that he felt that arrow. He told the driver to turn around, and as the battle increased, you see in verse 35, the king was propped up in his chariot. Why was he propped up? He was propped up so he could think about it. He was propped up so he could consider his ways before the Lord. And he was propped up so that you would have this example before you. To remember that you need to consider your life very carefully. And ask, do I want to hear the truth? Am I ready to hear the truth? And day by day, am I responding? Or am I closing the Lord off and listening to others that are telling me the kinds of things that I want to hear? Well, he had the opportunity to see these things unfold. The blood runs out onto his chariot and he died. And the army was sent home. It was a great defeat for Israel. And we're told in verse 37 that the king died. He was brought to Samaria and he was buried there. And then we get a couple of interesting facts here in verse 38. That someone washed the chariot at the pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken. The Lord had, through Elijah, told King Ahab, the dogs are going to lick your blood because you have repeatedly denied the word of God. And it comes to pass here. And it's very interesting how the author puts it. He says it happens in this pool in Samaria while life went on as normal, right? The dogs lick up the blood. This is what dogs do. They sniff out blood and they lap it up. And we see that the harlots are here, the prostitutes. They're bathing. They're preparing for their night of work. Ahab has denied God's word, and yet what happens? Life goes on. If you deny God's word, you'll be destroyed. You'll be forgotten. Your soul will spend eternity apart from God, apart from His loving presence, in hell, where you'll face His wrath and curse forever. And at your death, no one will really notice. The dogs will still do their thing. The prostitutes will still do their thing, and life will go on. You think you can stand up to the Lord. You think you can have it your way. Well, it's not true. You can't have it your way. God's word will prevail. And then once again in verse 39, as we consider this sad end to this man's life, this man who had so much potential, he had so much power, what does it say in verse 39? Well, all that he did, the ivory house that he built, all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Once again, as with so many other kings, God's saying, I've shown you the important stuff. There's a lot of really impressive stuff this guy did. He had a lot of friends. He built palaces. He was a successful businessman. He was probably at the top of his class as he grew up and went through high school. He had everything that this world had to offer. But I'm telling you, these things don't matter, God tells you through the Scripture. Those things don't matter. What is it that matters? Hearing and heeding the word of the Lord. Jesus promised that His word will in fact come to pass. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now Ahab's a negative example here, isn't he? He's a negative example. You don't listen to God's word. You don't put your faith and trust in Christ. You don't walk with God and you'll be destroyed. But it also means that the converse is true, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the faithful King. He's the one who has perfectly kept God's law. He's fulfilled His word in every way. And He calls men and women to love and to serve Him. He says, "My word will come to pass." And He's made very great and very precious promises to you as His people. And what He bids you to do today is to come to Him, to believe in His name, to put your faith and your trust in His work of salvation, and then to walk with Him day by day with a right sense of priorities. And what are His promises? Well, His promises are these, that He will save your soul, that He will resurrect your body at the last great day, that before then He will use you as part of His worshiping body here on earth to bring praise and to bring glory to His name. And He's going to bring you to fulfill all of His other promises. He says that He's going to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles. What a marvelous promise God has given to us. He's promised to be grateful. He's promised to be gracious and merciful to thousands of generations of those who love Him and who keep His commands. And so while He does give us these powerful negative examples of disobey my word and be destroyed, what He also wants us to learn in the midst of that is that if we will submit ourselves to Him, if we'll humbly come before His word and day by day say, "Lord, I want to know the truth. I want You to change me any way You want. I want You to change the way that I look, the way that I think, the way that I behave around others, the way that I think toward You. Do all of this in my life." Jesus says, that's the very kind of thing that I'm doing in the hearts and lives of my people. And He's going to fulfill His word. He will not leave you incomplete in the day of glory. And He'll bring about that work even now. So as you hear the story of Ahab, don't simply hear, don't be like him, don't ignore God's word. Hear those things, yes, but go on to remember that the great truth here is that God is a God who fulfills His word and He brings it to pass. And what He urges you to do this day is to continue to submit yourself to His word and trust that He, the God of all the earth, will be faithful to accomplish everything that He has for you in your life. And if you do that, I promise you this, your life will end entirely differently than Ahab's. I don't know what your death will be like. Maybe your blood will be spilled on the street, and dogs will lick your blood. But your life will end entirely differently in terms of your eternal destiny if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you come to His Word day by day, and you seek His counsel and say, Lord, change me. Tell me how it is that You want me to grow in my love for You and my life before You. Let's pray. Lord, You are good and faithful, and You've given us Your Word. Lord, we thank You that You have given us deep insights here into the life of a man like Ahab. And we thank You, Lord, most of all, that Your Word proved true in his life. We thank You that Your servant, Micaiah, his words came true. And Lord, we pray that as we now come before Your Word here, and as we think about these truths, Lord, we ask that You would cause us to see that You are indeed a God who fulfills Your Word, not merely in the stories of the Old Testament, but that You're a God who fulfills Your Word in the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, in the forming of Your church there in the New Testament, in the drawing together of Your people from around the world, and here in our midst today and in our lives. Lord, we pray that we would consider these things deeply, and that we would see more and more that You're a faithful God, and that we would be impacted in our own thinking, and that we would never be the same, so that our lives would not continue in that trajectory of Ahab, that downward spiral to hell itself. But Lord, that we would submit ourselves to You and offer ourselves up to You promptly and sincerely. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.